Well, I've enjoyed many things this weekend, among them the good singing. And as we were at the breaking of bread this morning, flowing through my mind was the delightful little hymn, "I'm so glad that I'm part of the family of God." Sitting in a circle, which I think is a biblical pattern, you get to look around and you get to see the people more than you do if you're sort of all sitting in rows like we are now. And you just look into, I was just looking into the face of each one and saying, it's wonderful, you know. They're all my brothers and sisters. And I'm part of the family, and you've made me part of the family this weekend. And I appreciate that so much. And when we get to heaven, we're just going to be able to, excuse me, to spend a little more time with our brothers and sisters. And we're going to have a good time in heaven for a multitude of reasons, not the least of which is there's a lot of good family members up there. And we just really rejoice in them all. And I want to thank you for the privilege of being with you this weekend. And my prayer, obviously, is your prayer, that the Lord will bless us all. And he will continue to bless you and use you as you are filled in your service for him. Let's just pray, and then we'll try to pick up from where we left on last night. Lord, we thank you again for your goodness. And it's our prayer now as we consider afresh the truths of God, that you will speak to our hearts and cause us to respond the way we should. So we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, back to Acts chapter 17, if you will. And you'll remember that we considered some of these truths last evening. What is the, what's life all about? Here was the Apostle Paul at the city of Athens, speaking to people who'd never really heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question is, what is he going to say? And basically, he summarized life. It has three movements. Number one, there is a God who loves us and cares for us. He made us, and his plan for us is that we seek him and find him. And in the process that we repent, because there is a day coming when he will judge the world, and that's the wonderful thing. We get to go to heaven. We're going to be with our judge. Let's just read it again. We'll pick up the story in verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given us assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. What's it all about? Well, it's all about seeking the Lord and finding him. And as we considered last evening, we live in an age where we have opened the floodgates for evil to descend upon us. And the populace, which in time past were more or less responsible, are going to turn to be filled with all manner of evil. And we talked last night about, would you like to move into this neighborhood or that neighborhood? In the days that lie ahead, you're not going to have a choice. Because all neighborhoods are going to be really bad. What on earth do we do in those circumstances? And the answer is we continue to seek the Lord. I used to think that the concept of seeking the Lord was really only for the unsaved. But as I've been studying it, I'm realizing that the seeking the Lord is what our life is all about, isn't it? When was the last time you sought the Lord? Oh, I don't know the last time you prayed, maybe 5 minutes ago. Your prayer goes on and on. D.L. Moody was an interesting fellow when it came to the life of prayer. He said, you know, I rarely pray for more than 10 minutes. But he says, I also rarely go more than 10 minutes without praying. He's just, our lives are filled with prayer, aren't they? And we did pray audibly, and you prayed in response to that. And we just keep on going and going and praying and praying. What are we doing? We're seeking the Lord, seeking the Lord, seeking the Lord. What's life all about? Life is all about seeking the Lord. The Lord has promised, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. His frequent refrain is, I will be with you. We say hallelujah, and we keep on seeking him and seeking him and seeking him. I tried to learn a little bit about seeking the Lord. I want to turn with you to the book of Luke chapter 19 for the story and some verses that you know very, very well. Luke chapter 19. And the story is about this man, Zacchaeus. You'll remember that Zacchaeus was a tax collector. The Bible says of him in verse 2 that he was chief among the tax collectors. I'm not sure all that's implied by that. The tax collectors had a very bad name, and it might mean that he had a really big bad name. He might have had among the worst names among the tax collectors. Certainly, he was chief among them, and he was a man of disreputable character. You'll remember that he was a short man, and verse 3 says, he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. What do we know about him? He wanted to see Jesus. He was seeking Jesus. He was a determined fellow, and he basically said, one way or the other, I think that's probably what made him a good tax collector. He said, I'm going to get the taxes one way or the other. He said, I want to see Jesus. How can I do it? So he ran and climbed up a sycamore tree. When I was in Israel the last time, I decided that I was going to climb up a sycamore tree. I didn't go very far up, but I found a sycamore tree, and I said to myself, you know, that would be pretty easy to climb. And if I were Zacchaeus' determined character, I would go up farther, sit in the limb, and look down as the Lord Jesus came by. Now you get to verse 10, which you know, I better tell you the rest of the story. That is that the Lord Jesus came by, saw him in the tree, and said, now Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm going to abide with you today, is the way it's precisely read. And verse 10 says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus was lost. And I often wondered why the little phrase, the Son of Man is come to seek, was associated with Zacchaeus. What happened? Well, this is what happened. Zacchaeus said, I am going to seek Jesus. I want to see him. I'm not sure how deep his understanding was, but he began to seek. And he began to seek with sufficient determination to make sure that he saw. And he gets up in the limb of this sycamore tree, and the Lord Jesus comes by, and the Lord Jesus reaches up and says to him, now Zacchaeus, you come to my house. you read that and you say, that's maybe just a little bold of the Lord Jesus. Why would he ever have done that? And the answer is that the one who seeks the Savior finds the Savior. And the reason that the Lord said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, you come with me, you're going to be in my house, I'm going to be in your house tonight, is because the Lord knew that Zacchaeus was seeking him. And you seek him, and you will find him. It's true of the unsaved, it's true of the saved, it doesn't matter who you are. You say, I will seek you, you start to seek him, he will find you. It's strange, isn't it? You're seeking him, he finds you. Yes, that's what he's going to do. He is going to so arrange things that he will find you. We had a fellow come into a Bible study in Vancouver many years ago, and he wasn't there very long before he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And we said to him, Ralph, tell us your story. And his story went like this. He said that it was about 8 years, 9 years before that, he had realized the need for God. And he prayed, and his prayer was simply this. He said, Lord, if you will reveal yourself to me, I will follow you. It was several years after that, that one of the girls in our assembly invited him to some Bill Gothard meetings. He went along to the meetings. He said he enjoyed them. He said, I'd like to go to some more. I'd like to learn some more. She said, well, come along to this Saturday night Bible study that we have. And he came along and he got saved. Lord's got a long memory. He said, if you'll help me, Lord, why, I'll follow you. My friend Larry was in China, and he wanted to go to Canada, go to the United States, to take an MBA. He was rather senior in I think a municipal government position in China. He wanted to get an MBA. And so he applied and he got turned down. And then he applied again and he got turned down. And so he said to his wife, he said, you know, I understand the rules. You get turned down twice, you don't have any hope of getting accepted again. But he says, I still want to go. So he said to his wife, let's pray that I might be able to go to get an MBA in the United States. And she said, well, that's that'd be a good idea, Larry, but which God are we going to pray to? He said, I don't know. Let's just pray to God. She says, well, Larry, you don't know the first thing about God. No, he says, but let's pray to God. So anyway, they got down on their knees and they prayed to a God they didn't know. They went into the application room, I guess it was. I think some people had come either from the government or from the United States. Anyway, went into the interview and he was accepted. He was absolutely amazed. He came out and he said, let's thank God. She said, which God are we going to thank? Well, we're going to thank the God we prayed to. So anyway, he ends up in Chicago. And he says, well, I better learn something about God. He went to a couple of churches and didn't get anywhere. One of Jade Nicholson's friends was preaching on the campus, an open-air session on the campus, the University of Chicago. And Larry stood there listening. And one of the other fellows in the Pillows Hills Assembly came up to him, stood behind him and said, you interested in that? He says, yeah, I'd kind of like to know. And it was just a few weeks after that that Larry got saved. And then he ultimately ended up in Canada and all kinds of interesting things in his story from there. How did it happen? Well, he was seeking the Lord. Not seeking with all the great diligence that one would expect him to seek. But the Lord says, if you seek me, you will find me. Zacchaeus, was it curiosity or what was it? Zacchaeus just was seeking the Lord enough for the Lord to single him out and to put his finger on him and save him. Seek the Lord. Encourage others around you to seek the Lord. Having trusted the Savior, keep on seeking the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 29, please. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29, and we're going to read verse 13. Many of you have memorized this verse. It's a marvelous verse. It says this, "And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." How zealously are we to seek the Lord? Answer, we're to seek the Lord with all our heart. We don't necessarily seek him with all our heart when we start. But as we progress in the Christian life, we seek him more and more and more with all our heart. I find this verse in Jeremiah 29 very, very interesting because it's got a couple of contexts. The first context we pick up in verse 10. Jeremiah says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." The letter is written by Jeremiah. It is written to the Jewish people who had been carried into Babylon because of their rebellion against the Lord. And they are the ones who are told that after 70 years, they would be able to return to Israel, to the Jerusalem. And you sit back and you say, well, that's very interesting. Who gets to get the blessings of seeking the Lord? And the answer, those who've been disciplined by the Lord for having rejected the Lord. And they were carried off into Babylon because of the enormity of their sin. And then the Lord says to them, now, if you seek me diligently with all your heart, you'll find me, and I'll bring you back. Is that encouraging? Yes. Who are to seek the Lord? Well, those who don't know the Lord seek him. Who are to seek the Lord? Well, those who do know the Lord and love him, they keep on seeking him. And those who have rebelled against him and wandered from him, they are to return and seek the Lord. Verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Who's he writing to? He's writing to the rebellious Israelites who had to be carried into Babylon because of their rebellion. The Lord says, listen, I know my heart toward you. All I want to do is bless you and give you an expected end. Now, seek the Lord, will you? Where are you? What's your problem? I know the answer. Seek the Lord. We had the parent of a Sunday school scholar in 16th many, many years ago. I visited him on a few occasions trying to lead him to the Lord. He kept on asking me question after question after question. Finally, he said to me, you know, I think it's all foolishness. I said, why is that? He says, because you've only got one answer. I said, what's the answer? He says, you keep on telling me that Jesus is the only answer. I said, you're right. I said, it's not foolishness. Jesus is the only answer. What's your problem? Jesus is the answer. One of Timmins, Ontario's senior businessman, he owns a lot of real estate in Timmins, Ontario. He told me how the Lord saved him once. And he'd got all kinds of messages to listen to, and he'd been instructed by several about the truths of God. Driving alone down the highway one day, listening to a tape, and finally he shut the thing off. And he just, in absolute confusion and despair, he said, "What's the answer?" And it was a snowy day, but through the snow coming in the opposite direction was a great big 18-wheeler. But it had a spoiler just above the cab. And on the spoiler above the cab, in great big letters, read, "Jesus is the answer." You know what happened. The man got saved. You seek the Lord, he'll find you. Here we are. And we preach it to the unsaved, and we say, "You seek the Lord, you'll find him." And we preach it to the rebellious, "You seek the Lord, you'll find him." But you remember the broader context, don't you? Daniel was in Babylon, and he was wondering what was going to happen. And he started reading the book of Jeremiah. And he says that after reading the book of Jeremiah, he knew it was going to be 70 years. It may have been this very verse that he was reading. And what did he do? He sought the Lord. And here's this godly man, Daniel, in Babylon, seeking the Lord. In chapter 9, he tells us this story. In chapter 10, he was seeking the Lord. He sought the Lord for 3 full weeks before the Lord gave him the great prophecies of Daniel 10 and 11. What's the responsibility of the people of God? To seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Doesn't matter what the problem is, seek the Lord. Paul, speaking to the Athenians, says to them, "Listen, I'm going to summarize what it's all about. There is a God, and you are to seek him. But you're also to remember that you must repent, because there is a day coming in which he will judge the world." So what is the day that's coming? Well, the day that's coming is Judgment Day. But for us, when we seek the Lord, we've got to say, "Listen, I've got to anticipate. I've got to be prepared to seek him." And my thoughts originally went to this man, Moses. You remember Moses, the summary of his life in Hebrews 11. It goes something like this, doesn't it? "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." When you seek the Lord, you always come to that decision point, don't you? And the decision point is, you either get to carry on your own way, or you get to go God's way. But if you go God's way, it's going to be like Moses' way. You get to go God's way to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's what the Christian life is all about. When I was younger, I used to think that you trust the Lord as your Savior and you never have any problems again. I kept reading my Bible, found out that it didn't work there. I kept on opening my eyes and found out that it didn't work for the people around me. I kept on living longer and realized that that wasn't the solution for me either. All my problems didn't go away when I trusted the Lord. When I trusted the Lord, it became apparent that I was going to have to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It's interesting, the decision points in your life. But I was probably 13 years walking across the schoolyard on a nice September Tuesday lunch hour, and I was going off to play a little bit of soccer with some of the guys. And I said to myself, Harold, they're having a prayer meeting at Mrs. Anderson's home down the street, and you'd better go down there. And I thought to myself, I'd rather play soccer. Prayer meetings are good. Soccer's more fun, especially if you're 13 years old. And I wrestled, and I said, now what am I going to do? Play soccer, or am I going to go? I thought, you know, if I go, they're probably going to say to me, the others who are there, there's something different about this guy. He's even prepared to come to prayer meeting. I think we'll give him a job to do. And I thought, I don't want responsibility. I'm still a young kid. Who wants to do? And so here I am walking across the field with these thoughts racing in my mind. Finally, I said, Harold, are you prepared to even do the work of God that you would not like to do? Or are you not? So I said, okay, soccer can wait. And I walked down the hill and we were at prayer meeting. It wasn't long after that that they came to me and they said, you know, you've got a little bit of interest in the things of God. There's some things we'd like you to do. I thought, I know, I heard that part before. Instead of asking me to do something simple, they said to me, we decided we're going to take this Christian club that we're in, we're going to break it into two groups, and the senior group is going to be here, and you're going to be leading the junior group. I said, what? I don't mind going to prayer meeting. I don't even mind praying at prayer meeting, but what do you want me to do? He said, well, listen, you run a group in the junior high school, and we'll run a... I said, well, who's going to help me? And they said, well, we don't have any of you. Do it yourself. And I said, well, what do I have to do? And they said, well, just do it. I said, well, who's going to get the preachers? Well, you can do that. And who's going to organize the meeting? Well, you can do that. Well, who's going to lead the singing? Well, you can. Well, who's going to play the piano? Well, you can get somebody. I thought, what on earth is this? Okay? And the answer is, Harold, you're going to choose to suffer affliction, even if it's just a little bit of discomfort and having responsibility thrown on you that you don't know how to handle. So you know what happened, don't you? I said, yes, and by the grace of God, I was able to do it. I haven't the faintest idea how. The Lord helped me. He did the whole thing for me. It only was going for a few months before they realized it was all wrong. And we got back together again and I was happy. But it was an experience. And as a matter of fact, I've been doing administration in the work of God ever since. And I've been leading Bible studies ever since. And I've been going to prayer meetings ever since. Okay? Whatever. You seek the Lord, and you seek Him in such a way as you say, now, there's affliction, possible affliction over here, but I've got to go over here. I've got to do the will of God. I'm prepared, you say, I say, Lord, by the grace of God, I will seek the Lord, even if it implies suffering affliction with the people of God. The book of Nehemiah, please. Turn to the book of Nehemiah. You remember the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is up in Shushan, the palace. Daniel was in Babylon, but then the Persians came in. They moved the capital of the empire from Babylon to Shushan. And so Nehemiah was in Shushan, the palace. He had a rather senior job in the administration of Artaxerxes, and he was the king's cupbearer. I'm not sure all that implies, other than that he was right on the very inner circle, and he basically lived in Shushan the palace. On the other hand, some of the brethren had heeded the counsel given through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29, and they had gone back to the land of Judah. They'd gone back to the city of Jerusalem, and so here's Nehemiah, and he's in Shushan the palace, and he, well, let's read what the book of Nehemiah starts like. It goes like this. This is Nehemiah 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hashaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, that would be of Artaxerxes, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain of the men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So he's in Shushan the palace, and he's asking how things are over in Jerusalem. Verse 3. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And what's Nehemiah say? Well, he says, you know, those poor guys. Now, the Lord's been awfully good to me. And here I am in the lap of luxury. I'm actually in the palace of the king of the world. Because the Persian Empire there basically controlled the then known world. And then there's my relatives and others. They're over in Jerusalem. And frankly, it's just a disaster zone. The armies of Nebuchadnezzar tore it all apart, and they burned the whole thing down, and it's mostly been just a pile of rubble ever since. And the words are, in verse 3, they said unto me, the remnant that are in captivity there in the province are in great affliction. What's Nehemiah say? Nehemiah says to the king, I'd like you to send me back to Jerusalem. I would rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Have you made that choice? When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, sometimes everything goes great. Sometimes it doesn't. But we're living in days, according to Romans chapter 1, where the society around us is about to crumble, or if you like, cascade into great distress. If you choose the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God. I used to think that there were three options. You either trust the Lord as your Savior and you serve Him with zeal like Nehemiah and Moses did. Or you reject the Lord and you suffer the tragic consequences. Or you take the in-between and you sit back and you say, okay, everything's... I don't really want to get terribly involved, please. I'm going to take the middle path. Have you ever met anybody who sort of was in that middle path? On that middle path? Of the three positions, there are those who are going to hell because they refuse. But there's these two other positions. One is to choose to suffer affliction, and the other is to say, let's not get committed about all this thing, you know. I'm a Christian, and that's wonderful. Where are the most people? In this group or in this group? Okay? Is it not that most Christians are in this group? Okay? And that might have been an option. Not a good option. I just think that the days are coming when it's not going to be an option at all. And so I want to turn you now to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. Seek the Lord. Okay? When you seek the Lord, you come up to a fork in the road. And the fork in the road is, are you going to follow the Savior or are you not? And the implications are profound. There is no middle road. When you come to a Y junction, you better not go straight ahead. I was driving down a back road in the interior a couple of years ago, and it was just a dirt road going into a Bible camp, actually. And I was heading along. I said to myself, Harold, you're going too fast. And the road turned left. And I said, Harold, if you try to turn left, you're going to drift. You're going to hit that tree right in the middle of the car. And it's just going to sort of come right in that center post. And your car will be toast. And then I said, well, maybe I can go. And so instead of going straight ahead, and I couldn't turn left, I had to turn right. And by the grace of God, I turned right. It was into a field, and I just went right around and came out again. But man, incredible. And the Lord, frankly, saved me from a great deal of disaster that day. The only part of the road where I had the option of driving off the road and going around and coming back on again. We don't have the option in the future of saying, Lord, I want to follow you, but I don't want to be committed. Here's where this logic begins. You'll remember Revelation 13 and verse 15. This evil man, the Antichrist, this beast, had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should speak, and caused that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. What would you do if he were to impose that upon you today? When's that coming? Not very far from now. We've already got all the computer technology to make it work. It's not going to be very long before we're a cashless society. And the evil one, we're told very clearly, is going to be imposing upon everyone the requirement to receive the mark of the beast. Are you going to receive it or aren't you? Well, the problem is, if you say yes, then you go with the beast, and you we'll get there. Or if you say no, why then you just can't buy or sell. What happens if you can't buy or sell? Answer, you get very hungry very fast. Okay? Because you can't buy or sell. And you're living in a society where evil is so rampant that if you happen to be lucky and you're a farmer and you've got your own produce, what's going to happen? Answer, the Midianites are going to come down and steal it all. Same way as they did in Gideon's day. And no matter how you plan and no matter how you connive, when this comes in, it's only a matter of time and a short matter of time before you can't buy or sell. And that means you can't eat. And if you can't eat, what happens? Okay? It's a miserable starvation death. And you look at what's going to happen. By the grace of God, those of us who know the Lord as Savior aren't going to be there. We're just going to be at days like it before. What are you going to do? And you say, I can't take the mark of the beast. But if I don't take the mark of the beast, it's going to be real trouble. Are you going to follow the Lord under those circumstances? Are you prepared to seek the Lord to the point where you say, I am prepared to suffer affliction. I choose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So I thought, well, wouldn't it be interesting to just follow this logic of the mark of the beast through the book of Revelation, just to sort of see where things come next. I want you to go to Revelation 19 now. Over to Revelation chapter 19. And verse 20 is very interesting. It says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, these two who were active way back in Revelation 13. These were they who wrought miracles, or this the false prophet, excuse me, wrought miracles before the beast. And by these miracles, he deceived them that received the mark of the beast. So those who took the mark of the beast did so because they were deceived. Okay? And those who turn from the Lord today, as in the past and in the future, those who refuse to follow the Lord do so because they allowed themselves to be deceived. You don't need to be deceived. But the only way you can keep from being deceived is when from your heart to say, Lord, I choose to seek you if you're there. Larry went to America. And when he got there, he said, Lord, you answered my prayer. I want to know the truth of God. God led him to an open air meeting on the University of Chicago, and the man got saved. Okay? What happened? The beast and the false prophet deceived the people into receiving the mark. Back now to chapter 14. What happens to these people? Chapter 14. Verse 9. It says, and the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Here's the option. You take the mark of the beast or you don't. What happens to those who refuse the mark of the beast? They can't buy or sell. They probably end up starving to death. And the other people who do take the mark of the beast, what happens to them? What? They just drink of the wine of the wrath of God. What do you know about that? And the answer is one's bad. And the other's worse. Is that the set of circumstances into which the world is plunging now? One's bad, the other's worse. We in the Western world have, I shouldn't use these words, but basically the religion that we, not the religion, the life that we've been living in the Western church has basically been a cakewalk, hasn't it? Compared to what's been going on in history. I'm Scottish. Okay, my Scottish forebears, if they were believers, and I'm not sure that they were, I don't think they were, but if my Scottish forebears had been believers three, four hundred years back, they would have been with the Covenanters. And the Covenanters were simply marched up to the hills in Scotland, and they came to a cliff. And they were given the option, you either deny the Lord, or we'll push you over the cliff. And rather than do that, they used to take the children and push them over the cliff first, just to make sure that the mother really knew what she was talking about when she said, I won't. That's the history of my Scottish forebears. The days that are coming ahead are going to be worse. Let me keep on reading. I want to read you now. chapter 15. Chapter 15. Verse 2 says, I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast. That would be the people who said, no, I'm not going to take the mark of the beast, who died of starvation or whatever else. I think dying of starvation would probably be one of the most pleasant eventualities from that, wouldn't it? To them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, they were standing on the sea of glass having harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. What happened to these people who suffered so terribly? Oh, when they got to heaven, they started to sing. Why'd they sing? Because the sufferings of this present aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed, the apostle said. Want to sing when you get to heaven? You want to really sing well when you get to heaven? Then choose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Seek out the Lord, and seek the Lord to the point where you say, Lord, this is vital. I'm prepared to follow you. I choose to suffer with you rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What did they sing? Verse 3 carries on. Great and marvelous are thy works. O Lord, what kind of works were they of it? Well, the works that were done on their behalf. Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thy name, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. All nations shall come and worship before thee. For thy judgments are made manifest. Well, how long did the pleasures of sin last? For a season. How long is that season? Pretty short. It's interesting, this theme carries on in the book of Revelation. chapter 16, verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. What happens to the people who have take the mark of the beast? Well, they get to eat a good meal for a while, and then along comes the wrath of God. They're still alive. This is what happens. There falls on them a noisome and grievous sore. So what's a grievous sore? It's pretty bad. What's a noisome sore? We don't know what a noisome sore is. The only thing I can think is that it's a sore that makes a noise. Okay? Now you heard them. It hurts. Okay? It was a noisome sore. Okay, there's the two options. One's bad. We happen to live in a wicked world. The world has chosen wickedness, and the enemy is the evil one, and the people have decided to follow him, and the Christian is going to be caught in the middle, and it's, you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be problems. And you don't. You either get problems from the world, or you get problems from the God of heaven. And this grievous and noisome sore is a pretty big problem. All right. In chapter 20, and verse 4. And it says, and I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them which were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads. What happened to them? Well, they didn't starve to death. They just got beheaded and other things. Easy? No. What happens to them? They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's how eternity begins for them. After that, it gets better. Okay, there are two sides. And in our generation, we have got to decide which side we're going to be on. And we say, by the grace of God, I like Moses, I like Nehemiah, I am going to seek the Lord. And I'm going to search for him with all my heart like Daniel did. And he went through all kinds of distresses and difficulties. And he ended up God's man. I'm not sure that the age of can I call it wimp Christianity is maybe not over. I don't think we've got many years to walk down the middle path. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his path. Let him turn to the Lord, for the Lord will have mercy upon him and he will abundantly pardon. That's the promise of Isaiah. Seek the Lord. How can we endure these difficult days that lie ahead? We will endure them because we've sought the Lord and we've found him and we've dwelt with him and we've lived with him and we've proved him more and more. Now you remember the story of Daniel, and when he's a child, when he's a teenager, he refuses to eat the king's meat and he chooses the lentils instead. And then at the end of his life, it's not a question of, well, I have lentils. It's a question of, will the lions have me? It was, you know, what am I going to eat for lunch? And then at the end of his life, it's, what are they going to eat for lunch? And because he was able to stand in the difficult days as a student at the University of Babylon, he was able to stand in the far more difficult days. And the whole of the Babylonian government was arrayed against him. I think it's often a very humorous story. Here's Daniel. He's chief supervisor, chief administrator in the kingdom. And all the guys beneath him are plotting his overthrow. And he goes to the office every day. And they're at him, at him, at him. And you can imagine all the difficulties. And finally, they get the decree. Throw him to the lion's den. And so on Friday afternoon, he goes into the lion's den. And on Saturday morning, of course, he comes out again. And all the bad guys are thrown into the lion's den. And on Monday morning, he walks into the office. And he says, it's kind of a nice place now, isn't it? All those bad guys are gone. And here I am. And as he walked in, everybody said, good morning, Mr. Daniel. Yes, Mr. Daniel. Whatever you would like, Mr. Daniel. And the Lord just turned the whole thing around. Was it easy? No. What kind of day are we living in? We're living in the day, as we discussed yesterday, where our world has chosen evil. The wrath of God says, all right, because you've chosen the evil, I'm going to throw open the floodgates and there will no longer be restraint against evil. And this whole world is crashing down. The Christian is going to have to say, by God's grace, I choose to suffer affliction with the people of God and to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Lord, we thank you for telling us in advance what's happening and what is going to happen. And frankly, Lord, most of us would rather just have the life of ease. And we confess that that's what you've given us. You've given us far more a life of ease than any of us deserve. But Lord, we acknowledge that the days that are coming ahead are going to be more difficult. And Lord, we pray that by the grace you will make us men and women God rather than wimps. May we stand and be counted, knowing that the blessing of God will be upon us. The hymn says, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. The Apostle John says, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So Lord, make us men and women of faith, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name.